Jesus, we just do praise you, Lord. Lord, and we thank you for the precious blood of the cross, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. Lord, when we think of the mighty healings, Lord, that we've experienced, that others have experienced, Lord, we appreciate it so much. Lord, we never appreciate it till we're sick, and then, Lord, we realize what it means, your wonderful healing virtue, Lord, and how total it is, all the way to raising the dead. Lord, you just got that power, and we praise you for it, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You come by, and all that is wrong is set right. Lord, and we wonder if we ever had a problem. You're so marvelous. Lord, we thank you for dying for sinners. We praise you, Lord, for your mighty resurrection. We know you're in control of this world, Lord. No matter what it looks like in the world, you are in control. And Lord, we praise you and pray for the families represented here, that each one, Lord, will be touched this morning and brought into the ark of safety, flee from the tents of Sodom, Lord, and get their program together with the Lord. Pray, Lord, you'll forgive us our many sins as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And Lord, help us this day to deliver the word of God. Lord, not something that is anything less than what you're saying, Lord. I feel that it's no day to fool around. Lord, there's people here need wisdom, they need understanding, they need to know what you are saying, Lord. Hallelujah. So we ask especially this morning in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit will add something to each person, that he may know, Lord, what it is he should be doing, and do it, Lord, by your grace. We'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to John 14 and read verses 18 through 23. Fran, you'll be here tonight, won't you? Good, because Fran has a word, I think, that the church needs to hear, dream that she had. So we'll try to make it possible for her to tell what's on her heart. 18 through 23, John 14. So here we go. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, for the visitors from Escondido, we're kind of coming into the middle of something here, and there, you can get the prior tapes if it should interest you, and it'll bring you up to speed. We are preaching something that we feel the Lord is doing today. We're very careful to stick with the Scripture, and it's not all that complicated. It's no post-biblical revelation or anything, but it is important. And we're making reference here to the last three of the Levitical feasts, and they're found in Leviticus chapter 23. There are four. Well, I'll list four, five, six, and seven, so that you can see the sequence. Number four is Pentecost, and five is trumpets, the memorial of blowing of trumpets, and then the Day of Atonement. And then
finally, tabernacles, which we just read about this morning. Now, we're familiar with Pentecost because the Pentecostal churches, but the Pentecostal churches derive their name from the fourth Levitical feast. That's where the name came from, Pentecost. It wasn't invented. It's not the name of a denomination. It comes from the fourth Levitical feast. So when you see that, you can see, well, these things aren't way out. They're something that are, you know, meat and potatoes or something we're used to. But what we're not used to is the idea of going on past Pentecost, because we thought that that was as far as God was going to go. But past church history should show us that this is the danger of a denomination, is that we say that this in our denomination is as far as the Lord's able to do. And we in Pentecost have made the same mistake. We said, well, this must be as far as God can go. And so whenever the Lord moves past the familiar, it's very hard for people. I don't know. I think the devil enters in and stirs up our pride, is what it is. And we feel, certainly God couldn't know anything or do anything past my experience. And so anyway, if we can see ourselves in the light of this whole framework, it helps to realize that there's always, you know, it's always possible that God will move on. And it doesn't hurt to think about that. But the types show that redemption is not finished at Pentecost. There are three more feasts. And but it'll take the past tapes to bring you up to speed, because I can't do any more regurgitating of the data here. Now, in what we spoke of, where we read, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." And then Judas picked up on this. He says, oh, you're going to manifest yourself to us, not in the world. How are you going to do that? And Jesus spoke then of a coming of himself and the Father. Now, this is not the fulfillment of Pentecost. The fulfillment of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit comes. But the fulfillment of tabernacles is the coming of the Father and the Son. Now, I like this. The difference between Pentecost and tabernacles is seen easily this way. Both Pentecost and tabernacles in the Scripture are associated with water. You can read in the 8th chapter of Nehemiah, you'll find when they were at the water gate during the Feast of Tabernacles. And then when you read in John 7, 38, I believe it is. John 7:38, you all know the scripture. It says, on that last day, that great day of the feast. Now, that's John 7:38. On the last day. Now, that feast is Pentecost, is a tabernacle. And the last day of the feast was the eighth day. It was, tabernacles went for 7 days, and then there was an eighth day of tremendous celebration. And during that feast, Jesus said, if any man, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So tabernacles there is associated with water. Pentecost is associated in Joel with the rain, and in James, the husbandman waiteth for the early and the later rain, for the seed and the harvest rain. Now, Pentecost is the rain of the Spirit coming on us. All the revivals of history have been a rain. The rain comes down. If you've ever been in an outpouring of the Spirit, even the term itself suggests to you the rain. It's associated in the Scriptures with rain. But tabernacles is not associated with rain. Tabernacles is associated with rivers coming out from the believer. Now, in the blessing of the Lord in Pentecost, if you've been in it for any number of years, you know that the Lord pours out the rain upon us, and sometimes you can almost hear the drops. But tabernacles is associated with something else. It's associated with rivers of water coming out from us. Now, the Holy Spirit only is the needle okay? Okay. The Holy Spirit only comes out as a river from one place. Only from one place. Do you know where that is? The throne of God. You'll see this in Revelation chapter 22. And I saw the pure river of water of life flowing from the throne. And also in Ezekiel's temple, if you remember, the water flowed out from the threshold of the door eastward. The water of God will only come from the throne. Now, when it comes out upon us in Pentecost, it is coming from the throne of God. See, if I go to the Father and I'll pour out, Jesus is the one who pours out the Holy Spirit. But Christ is after something else in His church. He is after the structuring of the throne of God within us, so that we become the source of the water. See? Now listen again. On that last day, John 7:38, on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, He that believeth in me, as the Scripture has said, and I think the Scripture to which Jesus was referring was Isaiah 12, because during the Feast of Tabernacles, Isaiah 12 was chanted. And Isaiah 12 says this, With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And during the 7 days of Tabernacles, and particularly the 8th day, that great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the priests of God would come with a golden bowl and dip it in the pool of Siloam, and then he would come back to the temple area and pour it out on the altar of burnt offering. Now, that was the ceremony that Jesus was watching. He was watching the priest doing this. And he stood and cried. Imagine the public consternation that in all this formal assembling, and here's this carpenter from Nazareth standing and upsetting the whole thing and crying, as much to say as you're looking at the wrong ceremony. He that believes in me, see, calling attention to himself, out of his belly shall flow. Out of his belly shall flow. See, not water coming down from above, as in tabernacles, but water flowing from within. Now, this is a far greater work. And it, as you can see, with a little thought, that much more is required of the Christian. Because in Pentecost, you are the recipient. In fact, you can be carnal, and many Pentecostal people are, and talk in tongues. Talking in tongues. Now, here's something that we... Now, bear with me on this. This is something that we need to understand clearly. Talking in tongues is not a sign of spirituality. Now, you can say amen. You can say, oh, me. Or worse. But any one of you that's been in Pentecost for any length of time know that many people who speak in tongues, they just don't live right. They do not live right. They are full of strife. And now, this is not true. Pentecost has just as many saints as any other movement, maybe more, I don't know. But I'm here to tell you that the sign of the dwelling, the person who is dwelling in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit in him, is not tongues. It is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Now, when you see that working in an individual, that is the sign of the Holy Spirit. That is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is moving. Well, did you say that tongues are not a sign of the baptism? I didn't say that. I've been speaking in tongues since 1947 or 48, and I do not know how a person comports himself about in the Christian life without being able to talk in tongues. I don't know how it's possible. because you always have to pray in English. It's what a blessing it is to just relax and pray in tongues. A lot of times you don't even know what you should pray for. You just got such a groaning within you, and to be able to just let go and let the Spirit pray, God knows what He's doing. The Pentecostal people didn't make up speaking in tongues. It was God that did that. And if you've never spoken in tongues, you can. It is not that difficult. If you believe in Jesus Christ and repented and have been born again and baptized in water, you can speak in tongues when you get ready to. Now, you may have to wait before the Lord and get your spirit quiet, and you may have to launch out a little bit. God probably won't grab a hold of the hair of your head and shake your teeth. You may have to just kind of stride forward in the Lord. Good to have some saints lay hands on you, but you can speak in tongues this morning if you never have before, if you're a Christian. And if your heart is right with God, and no doubt is, there's no reason you can't speak in tongues, and you should. I'm not for one moment downing tongues. Tongues is of the Holy Spirit. We forget that sometimes, to think that Pentecost made it up, trying to put it over on people. No, it's biblical. Praise the Lord. Old Testament and New. This is the rest. Tongues. All right, it's something that God has given, and it's most important. God makes no mistakes. Makes no mistakes. And you should speak in tongues. Paul says, I would you all spoke with tongues. Well, certainly we should speak with tongues. Why shouldn't we speak with tongues and prophesy too? Well, this is a day not to have fewer gifts, but more. Praise the Lord. Now, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not diminishing tongues, the value of it. What I'm talking about is the fact that this is the reign of God. R-A-I-N. This is the blessing of God coming from above. And you say, oh, I've got to be perfect. Boy, if I could just get my program together, I speak in tongues. Listen to Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out of my spirit upon all the holy vessels. How many says Noah says that? Huh? What does it say? I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. He didn't say he's pouring out upon all the saints. He said, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Now, if you're here this morning, all you've got to do to qualify is to be flesh. See? I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And if you are flesh, you're a candidate, because God doesn't give us the spirit because we're perfect, but to make us perfect. And so God has, and we can see that He's poured out His spirit upon all flesh, and they are not perfect. They're not perfect. But that doesn't mean they should quit talking in tongues, and it doesn't mean they're hypocrites. It means that they have come as far as Pentecost. That's all. Praise the Lord. All right, now Pentecost is number 4 in a sequence of 7, which means it's in the middle. It is. And when you're in Pentecost, you're half in the flesh and half in the spirit, so to speak. You're too far in to back out and not far enough in to enjoy it, is about what it amounts to. Praise the Lord. It's full of the flesh. Boy, I go back and live in the flesh, more fun than this. And then every once in a while when you're in church, you get a little glimpse of the great. You say, oh, no, no more flesh for me. I'm going to go forward. And there you go, teetering and a tottering. Well, God wants to take all of us past where we are into the fullness of this, of which Pentecost is an earnest or a down payment or a seal, a foretaste, a first fruits, so that we can get the whole thing and not just the first. But it's as simple as that. You say, that'll happen when I get up to heaven. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say I'm going to do half the work of redemption on earth and half up in heaven. Well, if He can make the flesh talk in tongues on earth, what's to stop Him from doing the rest? Yeah? Well, we might as well be scriptural as long as we're in church. Now, it is obvious that
All you've got to do to be rained on is to be flesh. Well, he can get that accomplished without too much trouble. But when you talk about becoming the source of water, when you talk about the structuring of what you are so that God and Christ are pleased to take up residence within you, so that out from the throne of God is so that you become the source of the water, then you're talking about something else. You're talking about not demands, but infinite demands. And not demands that you cannot make. He isn't asking for much, just your all. See? And how much that is depends on how much you are. Huh? He's not asking for something that you're not. He's not asking you to be like anybody else. Thank God. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to be like anybody else. It's not a blessing when you think of that. You can be yourself. Or are you happy with yourself? Would you maybe but rather be like somebody else? No, don't be envious. God made you the way you are, and He doesn't want you any other way. Did you know that? Take comfort in that fact. If God wanted you to be different, you'd have been born different. God wanted you the way you are, whether you're slow or fast, or athletic or a bumbler, or whether you can sing beautifully or can't recognize up from down. It does not matter. God made you the way He wants you. And I'll tell you something now. You may not believe this, but it's true nonetheless. When you are joined to Jesus Christ, a new creature is brought into being. Now, not too fast. Christ brings a great deal to that union, but so do you. You bring something to that union that Jesus doesn't have yet. And we think of it just one way. Oh boy, when I'm joined together with the Lord, look what'll happen to me. Did you ever think what'll happen to Jesus? See? It's a marriage. And you're bringing something to Jesus that He's never had before, and I want you to know He appreciates that and longs for it and wants it. And He doesn't want you to be some strained, unnatural character of something you imagine a religious person is. Hardest thing in the world is to be natural. Keep your feet on the ground and let God make you the type of creation He wants to be. He wants you to be, and He will bring you as you are. See, He works with the Sarahs and the staff in Moses' hand and other things that are natural and right. He doesn't work with the weird and the bizarre and the churchy and the stained glass windows. That's not His style. He works with what you are. What you are. And He makes you, and He doesn't want you to be more than you are or less than you are. So, the demand in tabernacles, all God is asking for you is to let Him take out the sin. You don't want the sin. It isn't doing you any good. How do you think your sin is doing you good? Since when did sin ever do anybody any good? Since when did the devil ever do anybody any good? Since when did a demon ever do anybody any good? You ever hear of the demon doing anybody any good? Huh? Anybody here ever hear of sin doing anybody any good? Now, cigarette smoking does us a lot of good, doesn't it? And profanity. And gossiping. And murder. And sorcery. They're all a blessing, aren't they? Tremendous blessing. Sexual licentiousness just really expands and augments our personality in a wonderful way, doesn't it? The truth is, it takes our character, makes us silly, and with loss of backbone, full of guilt and a psychiatric basket case. That's what happens when you get into sexual vices. It just erodes your will. And you're full of guilt on top of it. So you can't sit there and say, oh, Brother Thompson, I'm rejoicing in my sin, because sin is nothing but trouble. And so all the Lord's acting, saying, for your own good, let me take the sin. Because He's not going to live with it.
I'm not talking about what he rains upon now. I'm talking about restructuring so that the water can come out from within. And the other thing that he asks for is your self-will and self-love. Now, that's harder to let go because we all are in love with ourself. But the problem with that is that self is a worse taskmaster than sin is. You want to see a person in misery, it's a person all bound up in himself. We think, boy, you know, we're afraid to let go. We think, I've got to have my own way, and I am the most charming person around and all this. That stunts our growth, and we never amount to much. We can't reach out because we're so afraid that self will lose out somehow. And God knows we've got ourselves locked up in a prison. So he says, why don't you just turn yourself over to me and let me rule in your heart and see what happens. And then we're released from the terrible fear of not having our own way. We don't have to save our life. Say, wow, Lord, take it. You have to be older, I guess, to appreciate the value of that. But the truth is, all that God is asking for is your sin and yourself. And then his offer is, like he says in John 14:23, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. Now that is for eternity. Now that is the fullness of tabernacles. And when that happens, you will become the source of the revival that will come when the Lord comes. When the Lord comes, a tremendous revival is coming. And you see it in Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for thy light will come. And then it speaks of the nations coming to the church. And in John 17, of the world believing. That's because if we go on to this fullness, when the Lord comes, we shall be glorified together with him. Not just Jesus is going to appear in glory, but we are going to appear in glory. That's Colossians 3, it's in 2 Thessalonians 1st chapter, it's in John 17:22, the glory which thou gavest me I've given them. It's in Isaiah chapter 60, arise, shine, for thy light has come. The manifestation of the sons of God. The glory is going to appear in the church. Now Jesus is coming and he's going to be glorified, but we are coming with him and we are going to be glorified. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. But in order to be prepared for that, we have to go past Pentecost now. Praise the Lord. Now, what are the steps? Very simple. As the Lord said in John 14:21, he says, I will come, I will love you, and will reveal myself to you. Now the Lord comes to us as an individual. And we find that in Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door. Not the doors, plural, but the door. That's the door of your heart. It's not spoken to the world. It's spoken to the church in Laodicea. The Lord is standing at the door of the heart of each Christian today. If you don't think he's at the door of your heart, ask him. Just ask him. That's all I say, is just ask him if he indeed has come. And you see, this is what the feast show. That after Pentecost will come trumpets. Trumpet stands always for the coming of the King, for the coming of the Lord. Now, Christ has not left it up to men to build his church, to finish what he began. He says so plainly, I am the author and the finisher. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, we know that Christ started the church on the cross of Calvary. Man did not have a thing to do with that, did he? How many know that Christ is going to finish it the same way? You see, he did not say, upon this rock, you will build my church. It's not up to us to build the church. But aren't we supposed to? No. Do you remember Acts 2? The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. God never has asked us to build a church. And what's gone wrong for 2,000 years is that men are trying to build a church. What did God ask us to do? One thing. What did he say to do? Bear witness. See, ye shall receive power, and you shall be my witnesses. He never asked us to build a church. He asked us only to bear witness. That's our job, is to be witnesses unto the Lord. But all building must be done by Jesus. Upon this rock I will build my church. Now, that is why he has come to you and me, is to build us. Now, what else was it, Lord? Something on my mind. Places, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Well, of course he's coming in the clouds. Of course, we're not talking about that coming. We're talking about the coming in John 14:21, where it says, you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world. See, that's not his coming in the clouds. That is his coming to us to build us into the house of God. And I mean, sure, you see it in the scripture. If you go away and tell somebody and don't give them the scripture, they'll say, that's crazy. Show them in John 14:21, 22, and 23. I will reveal myself. How will you do it? My Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's what we're talking about. That's the fulfillment of tabernacles. All right. In Pentecost, the Spirit is poured out upon us and is given to us. The Spirit dwells in us. That's what Jesus said. All right. Now, then comes in the feast, in the types, then comes the coming of the Lord. I can't go into the types more than that. All right. Now, after that comes the Day of Atonement, or the time when God deals with us about our sins as Christians and our self-will. It means the Day of Reconciliation. Now, prior to these experiences here, prior to Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Pentecost, we have not known what provision God has made for sin. In other words, if you go to the traditional evangelical doctrine, what it says is this, that God covers your sin, or he kind of holds it in abeyance. But we know that somewhere he's got to deal with it. I mean, he's got to deal with it in heaven or somewhere, because the holy city, obviously, is not going to be full of sinning people who are saved by grace in the sense that God doesn't see what they're doing. This would be no holy city. It'd be a mess. Is that right? So we assume somewhere God is going to deal with the problem of sin. So when we're first saved, we shelve that for now. We say, God has forgiven your sins, and he's given you the Spirit as a sign of his approval. That's all you need to concern yourself about. And so we go on our way rejoicing, because we're not prepared at that time to deal with the intricacies of our nature. All that we know is that God has told us to come out of the world, to look like a Christian, act like a Christian, to rejoice and sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. But God does not stop. When the church, or we as an individual, come to a certain level, then God begins to deal with not the forgiveness of our sins, but with the actual change, the new creature, the reconstruction of what we are. And that's where we are. I noticed in the Herald of His Coming that just came out that there was a nice article in there about this very thing. Judgment has begun in the house of God. They didn't use the type of the Day of Atonement, but they used the type of the bride, like Esther, the queen, making herself ready and purifying. But the point is that we're not the only ones that are preaching that judgment has come in the house of God. If you listen to wherever people are preaching the gospel, you're going to hear this more and more. You're going to hear God's ministers talking about sin in the Christian people. Praise the Lord. How many have heard that in some other place? This isn't just in this church. This is God's order. And when we get after Pentecost, then Jesus comes to us in the power of the Spirit and begins to deal with us. You remember when the Lord came through the gates of the city on Palm Sunday, the first thing that he did was enter into the house of God and clean out the money changers. So he said, don't make my Father's house a den of thieves. And that's what he's doing with us today. So that's pretty clear, I think. The point is now that what I talk about this morning is tabernacles and its relationship to the coming of the Lord. Now, I believe this. I'll have to kind of read this because it distills my point of view on this.
When will we receive the fullness of the indwelling?
When we don't have it yet. We have it in a measure, but we do not have the fullness of God of which the Scriptures speak. And this is what I believe. The fullness of the personal spiritual fulfillment of the Levitical Feast of Tabernacles shall take place in increments. It shall take place in steps. Beginning now, it's begun now, I'm sure of that. It will grow in glory throughout the latter rain revival, which even now is commencing to mount in intensity. And we have not seen by any means the climax of the latter rain revival. We are facing revival, and if I understand the Lord, we are facing revival in the United States of America. Thank God. Thank God. God is hearing somebody's prayers, because I feel in my spirit, praise the Lord, good things for our country. Thank God. Somebody is praying somewhere. Hallelujah. Barakahandalalavaha Celia. Boy, I could not say that in truth before. And I feel in my spirit good things for our nation. And I thank God that somewhere somebody's praying and has repented, because I'm beginning to feel something for our nation. Thank God forever. You can't put those things on. God's got to give them to you. And so I have great hopes that, well, much more than I had last week at this time, that God is going to give us a tremendous, America is going to participate in this tremendous downpour of glory that is coming, the latter rain revival. But while this Pentecostal, this last day Pentecost is taking place, at the same time, tabernacles will be building within people, parallel to this, not the same thing. The transformation of the people that are involved in the latter rain revival, that are ministering the revival, it will develop, I believe, further throughout the Great Tribulation. Now, if that alarms your theology, I hope not. I could not care less, really, whether a person believes that the Lord is coming before the tribulation, or in the middle of the tribulation, or after the tribulation. What does it matter? Eschatological wranglings are of the flesh. Praise the Lord. Thank you. And you know, in the first chapter of Romans, it says debate is sin. And you know, to debate with somebody whether the Lord is coming at the beginning of the tribulation, the middle of the tribulation, the end of the tribulation, if we debate in it, we're out of God's will. If we even debate it, it does not matter. Fine points. Theology doesn't save anybody, and it never will, because whatever the Lord is going to do, he's going to do. And how'd you like to be wrong? It's better to say nothing, isn't it? It really is. So when I get into these things, it is not because I'm trying to make a point about theology. I could not care less. But about this I do care. The pressure of the Holy Spirit is that God's people today are not prepared for what is coming. We are not prepared. And even though revival is coming, I did not say soft living is coming. I did not say that. I said, I think that the Lord is beginning to speak to me that he's going to move and give our people in America a really good opportunity to hear the truth. I don't think they're hearing it today. In my opinion, they're not hearing it. And if I'm hearing from the Lord, this is what he's saying. I still believe, I'm almost tempted to say, I know that in my spirit we are coming into some times of persecution. I think David Wilkerson's vision absolutely will come to pass. Sooner or later, it will come to pass. I've been saying for a couple of years, in fact, when I first came to this church, I think about 6 years ago, as I prayed in these aisles day after day, hour after hour, it was seemed like I could see the four points of the compass, and all I have felt about South America for the last 6 years is persecution. Persecution. I've told somebody, not many, I don't think I preach about all the time about the gloom. Persecution is coming. Trouble is coming. persecution is coming. I see this also in the Middle East. It hasn't started yet. Not the scope of what I see has started yet. In the Middle East, I see blood, bloodshed, bloodshed. And I'll tell you this, if I understand, and I really am hearing from the Spirit of God, we in America are not prepared for what is coming. And that's my alarm about the teaching of the rapture. It's not a discussion of theology. It has left God's people with the impression that in their softness and love of the world, they're going to be able to stand. And that's the problem. We're not strong enough. We're not up to what it's going to take to be able to stand the pressure that is coming. Now, if I understand the scripture correctly, this tabernacles will mount in intensity. It'll develop further throughout the great tribulation, and it shall attain completion and perfection just prior to the appearance of Christ, and it will flow into the appearance of Christ. It will herald the appearance of Christ. This experience, if I understand God correctly, is going to be that which will enable us to participate in the latter rain revival, then to stand throughout all that follows, and best of all, just before the Lord comes, the Lord will enter into His church, into those who are ready, and they actually, now, before Jesus comes, they actually will be stronger than Antichrist before the Lord comes. Where's that? Isaiah 42. And listen to this in Joel 3:16. In that day the Lord shall roar out of Zion. That's in Joel 3:16. And the preceding verse, Joel 3:15, gives you the time frame. It says, the stars shall withdraw their shining. Joel 3:15, you can read it. Joel is the prophet of Pentecost. See, this is that which was spoken by Joel. Joel 3:15, the stars shall withdraw their shining. All right, there's only one time that that's going to happen. When is that? Matthew 24, listen. After the tribulation of those days, the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. That's in Matthew 24. All right, Joel says, the stars shall withdraw their shining. That's the same. That's the coming of the Lord. All right, the next verse says, the Lord shall roar out of Zion. That means that God is going to come into the body of Christ. Doesn't matter whether it's in heaven or upon the earth. And He is going to roar against the enemy and overcome him in the saints. Praise the Lord. You see, that's a different picture than evacuating the saints because Satan is stronger than God. Do you see the difference? One doctrine is evacuating the saints because God can't keep them. That I will always take umbrage against, never at theology. But whenever you begin to say that God cannot keep somebody, the devil is greater than God, you've got one person that will not believe you. Because my experience tells me in every situation, God is greater than Satan. And He does not have to cause His people to leave anything. He can put them in the lion's den and shut the mouths of the lions anytime He wants to. Praise the Lord. Now have faith in your God. He is greater than the devil. Listen, God, Jesus Christ is greater than Antichrist. Don't be afraid of Antichrist. Fear the Lord only. Just put your fear in Jesus and forget about the Antichrist. All Jesus has to do is snap His finger and there'll be no more Antichrist. I'll tell you more than this. Jesus uses Satan to do His will. Jesus and Satan are not fighting. Jesus has all power in heaven and on earth, and He doesn't have to move His church anywhere. He could leave one saint here and overcome the forces of hell. Jesus has all power. We have no need to fear Antichrist. Jesus has all power. And before the Lord comes, we say, why is the Lord going to catch the people up? Why? To be with Him. To be with Him, not to escape the devil, but to be with Him. Praise the Lord. You say, well, I want to be with Him. I want to worry about the Antichrist. When you're with the Lord, you don't have to worry about the Antichrist. Praise the Lord. And He's not going to yank them up in a hurry. He'll be very slow, sedately. nicely, beautifully, so that the whole world can see the testimony of the light of God arising. I want to go through a thought quickly and then we'll close. Two thoughts quickly and then we'll close. All right. Now, if you look at Luke 17:31, I want to show you why I'm emphasizing this morning and why we need to hear what Fran has to say, because Fran had a dream. And well, I think it's of the Lord myself, and it's very much on my mind. I think someone alluded to it already this morning about the darkness that is coming, and the darkness is coming. In Luke 17:31, I want to show you something here about the coming of the Lord. All right, now, in Luke 17:30, listen, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Luke 17:30. "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." All right, now we're talking about the time that we all know. You read down in verse 35, "Two women shall be grinding together, one shall be taken, the other left." That's what we call the coming of the Lord, the time when one is taken and the other is left. That's the revealing of the Lord. Now let me show you something here. "In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house." Don't you like that? How much stuff you got in your house? Every time I see that, I think of the stuff I got in my house. "And his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back." Remember Lot's wife. Now what does that say to you? That should say something loud and clear. Loud and clearly. Loudly and clearly. No, loud and clear. We'll make them adjectives. All right, it should say it loud and clear. What does it say? It says to you and to me that the basis for the rapture, and I'll use that term, that combines the first resurrection and the ascension, the basis for it is not, now listen, is not doctrinal belief. It will not come. Now, let's say right now, the Lord is revealed. All right, you say, "I've made my profession of faith." You will not be zipped up like a Roman candle. See? It isn't going to go pow and the church disappear. There is not a verse in the Bible. Listen. Not one. Not one anywhere in the book, in this book, that says the saints are going to disappear. Found your doctrine upon God's Word. It doesn't say that. We are not suddenly going to disappear. It is not biblical. That's the concept, not whether it comes before or after the tribulation. That's theology. But when you say we are going to disappear, you are making a statement that is not in the Bible. Now, if the Lord is going to come right now, you're not going to disappear on the basis of your faith, your proclamation of your doctrine. You and I are going to have to make a decision. That's what he's talking about. He says, you will be, see, in those days, on that culture, they have flat roofs and they have grass on them and do things on them and sit on them and everything else. They're not like our peaked roofs, they're flat. And this guy's up on the roof, whether he's enjoying the cool breeze or whatever he's doing, he's up on the roof. And if our postulate was correct, that the saints are going to disappear because they profess Christ, then this has no meaning. Don't you see that? He'd be on his roof and he'd disappear. Lot's wife would have disappeared. Rather, at that moment, you are brought to a decision. Now, let me ask you a question. Suppose you're up on the top of the roof and the Lord says, "Step off." Now, don't do that, all right? Honestly, in our Christianity, we've got people
that do some funny things. You wouldn't believe it. But they'll go out and say, Brother Thompson taught that we're supposed to jump off the roof. You know, what's he got going down there? Well, that's the way people are. God loves people. That's what he made, is us people. Well, I did not say to jump off the roof, all right? For all the children in the house, I did not say to jump off the roof. All right, or that in the Jupiter effect, we're going to jump off the roof. I did not say that. You can hardly be too clear in these things. What I said was, there's something about this guy on the roof. Because he says, don't go back down. Now, wouldn't it be something if you were on the roof and the Lord says, here I am, just keep walking. And you come to the edge of the roof. Well, if you've been living in the flesh and your family's down in the house, you've got the faith to leave your family, you don't know whether you're going to see them again, and walk off this roof. It may be some other decision. I am certain, as I stand here, and you'll hear this, as Fran tells, and like the brother told us from Prescott, listen to me, let me tell you something in the name of Jesus. Let me tell you something in the name of Jesus. The darkness is already in. It is already coming in. And we don't see it because it's coming gradually. But it is already coming in and moving in the world. And we were looking for Antichrist to come with two horns and a tail. And he's not coming. He's coming in devious ways. One way is in the legislature. Paul Dozier was talking about the legislature in New York. Just both houses passed a bill that would make it. It could very well be construed that if someone in your house became a Christian, that you would have the power to have them committed to psychiatric care. And the only thing that stopped it was the governor's veto. And this move is afoot in our nation to try to equate conversion, Christian conversion, to a place where it can be reviewed by a psychiatrist at the request of your parents or other people. That kind of thing could lead to problems beyond belief. Of course, it's geared to the so-called cults. But let me ask you something. Who decides what a cult is? I become to think a cult is the other group, the one that's not yours. Now, we know that people... Well, yeah, because I haven't heard the criteria yet, just accusations. And we know that people do get themselves into some funny messes. But boy, talk about throwing out the baby with the bath. To make it so that anybody at any time has to say, and this law went on to say, out of Paul's book, that this went on to say that if you denied you had mental, if you become a Christian and you went and denied that you had mental problems, this was prima facie evidence that you had mental problems. So you couldn't lick it. How can you lick it? They say, are you nuts? You say either yes or no. If you say yes, they commit you. If you say no, that's prima facie evidence that you're insane. Now, you know, that sounds wild. I'm talking about things that are extant and are being discussed in the legislatures of several states. See, it'll never happen here. The prophets are saying it will happen here. Now, this darkness is very insidious. It's being hurled at us through the television. It's coming through the educational institutions. It's in the air. The pressure, the demon pressure is here, but it's coming so that it appears as a friend. The prosperity message, the willingness of God's people to accept this unbiblical stance. Evangelical people that could even believe such a thing shows you how vulnerable and soft we are. And it's only a step from the prosperity message to alignment with the world. You see, and everybody becomes wise, and the educators get in the act, and the big preachers get in the act, and the big denominations get in the act. And where does that leave you? Being examined by a psychiatrist somewhere. This is not that far off, saints. This is something that was apparently recently vetoed in the state of New York. Now, this is a big issue in our country, and there are religious groups who are supporting it because they're losing members And they want to have the law so that you cannot change from one church to another. That if you do, it's a sign of being an occult, being brainwashed. If you change from your family religion was Catholic and became a Protestant, then there's grounds, legal grounds, for prosecution. Now think of that. And the governor said he was afraid it'd be unconstitutional. He sent it back to him and said, try to get it in words so that it can't be shot down as being unconstitutional. Now there you go. And that's going on. And we see what's going on in El Salvador. And we think, oh, those poor people down there, ain't it awful, while we sit and drink our coffee. Listen, those are human beings that are getting ripped up. And there are American missionaries down there. Not that they're Americans. There's all kinds of missionaries down there. There's good Christian people that love God down there. And they're being shot up and slaughtered and tortured and knocked all over the place. We're no pets that this cannot happen to us. But listen to me. God says it is coming. God says it is here. It is creeping up. We don't see it. But beyond that, the Lord has made provision for us with a marvelous experience that is greater than we have known, that will carry us through. Praise the Lord! You know, if you're walking in the spiritual realm, you're really walking in it, and you have died to the things of the world, and notice in context, in verse 33, Jesus says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. All right, what is he talking about? I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. And he's talking about two Christians in one bed and two Christians at the mill. He's not talking about the world. What he's saying is this: if today you save your life when the Lord is revealed, you will lose it. Because you won't have what it takes, because the darkness will be so great, you won't be able to think. You see, here, God is in this room. The angels of God are in this room. The Holy Spirit is in this room. It's protected by the power of the Lord. And God's people in the background of America has given us a relatively godly environment. And you can think, you can choose, oh yes, I'll pray. No, I won't pray. Yes, I'll read the Bible. No, I'll do this. Yes. But in that day, you will not be able to think. Every demonic pressure will be upon you. And unless you have lost your life now, you will not be able to save it. Lot's wife wasn't destroyed when she went out of Sodom. It was destroyed in the preceding years. The thing that she turned around was only the fruit of years of sowing to the flesh. And when she came to the point of decision, even though she knew there was a God, she had seen the angels, they were with her, she had heard her husband who was a righteous man, but she had chosen to save her life. And so when the critical moment came, and the pressure upon her was enormous, because she left her home and her neighbors and her sons-in-law, and the habits of a lifetime produced the fatal disobedience. And Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Now, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you have a relatively clear spiritual environment. You can choose to enter into the Feast of Tabernacles. You can see it in the Bible, John 14, 23. Just say, Lord, there it is. That's what I want. If it's for me, I want it. Do His Word and God will begin to cleanse you and help you and bring you into a wonderful experience. In so doing, you will lose your life, because you cannot have God and Christ coming in you and go your own way. You cannot do it. You must turn your life over to Jesus, not just in talk, but in actuality. You must give your life to Jesus in actuality. And you're bought with a price. You're not your own, so why not you act like it? Give your life to Jesus. And if you do, He will pour into you this experience of not the rain down from above, which comes and goes, but a permanent well of water that will take you through the time to come when there is no rain. You'll be the source. In Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and in the remnant that the Lord shall call. Last verse, Joel 2, talking about this time. Notice the time frame in there that surrounds that verse. That means that during this time of darkness and tribulation, when no man can work and there'll be no gospel testimony throughout the cities of the earth, Antichrist will be ruling. The night cometh when no man can work. But the saints of the Lord will be hidden, and they will have God within them. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But we must begin now. And if we save our life now, when the Lord comes, you say, remember, you're going to have to make a decision. Okay, the Lord comes to you, and he said, all right, there's two sleeping in one bed. That's two Christians. One has given his life to Jesus. The other one has lived in the flesh. All right, the call comes. The one cannot hear it. And so you wake up and you say, I feel something moving. I feel the Spirit of God is saying we should go outside of our house. See, the Spirit is coming to take you, to draw you, so you can go through this transformation. We're going to have to pass from mortality to immortality while we're on our feet. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Well, how much faith do you think that will require? And here you begin to feel this in yours, and here this other fellow Christian's with you, and it could be your husband or your wife, could be someone you're running with or whatever, God knows, or working at the mill or in the field. All right, and you say, I feel the Lord is telling us we should go to a certain place. The other say, oh, don't be foolish, you're a religious crank. All right, then you've got a public opinion. You know that's hard? It'll be a million times harder then, because you've got demon pressure on you. You've got the whole Antichrist reigning. And they'll say, you better watch it. You know what'll happen if they find out you're a Christian. Why don't you just stay with me? You can go later. If you'll just wait till tonight, we'll go together. See? And right there, you've got to have so much of God, you just turn your back. It was your husband or your wife, your whoever, you just turn your back on them. And you just go like Abraham up Mount Moriah. That's what it's going to take. And if you can't do it today, in the school, on the job, what will you do in that day? Praise the Lord. No, we're not suddenly going to disappear. We're going to be brought to a point of decision. And you know, when we're in the Lord, we live in the spiritual realm. We're not afraid of death. We're not afraid of torture. We're not afraid of these things because we know this life is just a threshold to glory. We just as soon go. So we're not afraid of death. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. There's only so much they can do to the body. We're going to go to be with Jesus. But you see, if you're living in the flesh, the torture and death can get imported up here from El Salvador. You see, the Christian people are going to panic because they're living in the flesh. They don't have the reality of the spiritual realm before them. But God wants to make us immune to threats and danger, and so full of his glory that that's all we see all the day long. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, we just give glory unto you this day. Hallelujah, Lord. We remember Lot's wife this day, Lord. We remember that poor soul, Lord, that was disobedient once too often. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, Lord, I proclaim, Lord, the darkness as you have shown me, Lord. I proclaimed revival as I believe you have shown me, Lord. I believe, Lord, in you that there's hope for our nation. Lord, a great speaking of the Lord to the United States of America. Hallelujah, Lord, I praise you and give worship. Lord, I believe you've heard the prayers of your people, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord, do whatever's necessary, Lord, to get our nation on target, Lord, with you. Hallelujah, Lord. I believe you have many souls in our nation that will turn when they hear your voice. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. While every head is bowed this morning, there may be some here, and you may never have heard anything like this, or you may have. I don't know. But while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, maybe there's someone here, and you're not losing your life. You're saving your life. And you see what Jesus said. If you save it, you'll lose it. And you want to lose it so you can save it. And you want to make that start this morning. Will you stand where you are? Well, every head is bowed. Is there anyone like that that needs to start? I'd just like to include you in the closing prayer. Yes. Are there any others? Just stand where you are. Make you do something. Because I want you to tell the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to lose my life. And I want to do it now. Are there any others? Every head bowed now. Just pray, because there's some here that need to make that decision. Before all saints, if I could show you what is coming, if I could show you what is coming, it is glory, but the darkness is going to be beyond the powers of men to describe. Jesus' name. Are there any others? Because I'm going to pray. It's up to you. It's up to you. You know whether you're losing your life or whether you're trying to save it. It's up to you. Are there any others? Don't be afraid to stand. There's several standing. Are there any others? You know that you're not quite there yet. You need extra strength. We want to pray this morning. Are there any others as we're closing here in prayer? Praise the Lord. 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 If there's any out listening to the tape or listening to the radio, this comes. You stand now. We include in the closing prayer. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, Father, you see these dear ones that are standing, Lord. They're taking your word and my word on faith, Lord, that this really is what Jesus wants, that it really is going to make a difference, Lord, when you come, whether or not they have lost their life today. Now, Lord, they've made a stood up, Lord, which I know is difficult to do even in these times, Lord. It's difficult for us to buck public opinion to resist Satan to this extent. So, Lord, they've taken this start, Lord. Hallelujah. So, Lord, I pray this morning, hallelujah, Lord, that you will give each one that's standing, Lord, a special impetus. Lord, I pray you will be real. Come to their house, Lord. Come to their heart's door, Lord, and show them what you want, Lord. The next simple, wonderful step in Jesus. Lord, do something in their minds. I pray, Lord, I rebuke the vacillation. In the name of Jesus, I come against the vacillation now in the name of Jesus. The equivocating, the temporizing, the delay, the procrastination, I come against it in the name of Jesus the Lord. And I rebuke it. Hallelujah. It has no place in the church of God. You said a double-minded man is unstable. I come against the double-mindedness. I come against that last lingering pull of the world. That satanic delusion. Oh, I rebuke the darkness in the name of Jesus. I rebuke it from the minds of those who are standing. This deluding, oppressing Antichrist spirit that convinces us that all is well, all is well. Well, Lord, that's a lie. It's a lie, and I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. The world history tells us it's not well. The spirit tells us it's not well. The Bible tells us it's not well. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, purge it from the minds of those standing, and cause to enter into their minds the trumpet of the Lord. Cause it to blow loudly and clearly in their souls, ringing through the corridors of their spirit, that Christ is coming, and we're to open up the everlasting doors of our hearts, that the King of Glory may come in. The Lord strong and mighty in battle. Hallelujah. Come into the hearts of those who are standing, and into their minds, and into their emotions, and into their bones, that they'll never be the same again. Cause that eternal transformation, that eternal decision, that cutting of the umbilical cord, Lord, that cutting of the last thing, the life support from earth, Lord. Cut that thing, Lord, and cause them to get the life support from heaven, flowing into their veins, into their emotions, into their bones. Change us by the power of Jesus. Change us. Change us. Oh, God, from flesh to spirit, Lord, that we may put our faith in Jesus and be able to walk, Lord, when you say walk, and rise when you say rise. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Now grant for those who are standing, Lord, that from this time forth they will have a spirit of decision making in their minds, that they will not turn back. They will not turn back. But having put their hand to the plow, they will go forward till the day that they find themselves standing in the presence of the Son of Man. Praise your name, Lord. Free from Antichrist, free from the devil, free from the flesh, free from self-will, and standing before God full of his glory. Thank you, Jesus, for the word this morning. Shall we all stand? I'll continue now with these who are standing. Praise the Lord. Let's just worship him this morning. Hallelujah, Lord, you are the great one. Lord, you are has spoken to us, Lord, through your word, by your spirit, Lord. Hallelujah, that we should lose our life. Hallelujah, that we may save it, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, we praise you this morning. We praise you this morning. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes. Let it arise, Lord. Let it arise. Let your Holy Spirit be upon each one. Hallelujah, Lord. A clear word, a clear vision, a clear mind. Clear mind, Lord, full of faith, courage, and good cheer, Lord. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wonderful. Wonderful. Hallelujah. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and He's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
If you will, just thank God this morning. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Oh, yes, Lord.
The privilege of keeping your word and keeping your commandments. Lord, help us in these days of preparation, Lord.
Yes.
To see what it is that you truly want, Lord. So there be no mistaking about it. Lord, we're thankful for the washing and cleansing of our minds through your word, Lord. We appreciate it, Lord. We just want to serve you and be faithful. Be with each one of us as we leave. Bring us back together again. Rejoicing in you and praising your name. In your name we pray.
Amen. God bless everyone.